You're listening to an East Point Church podcast. East Point Church gathers to make much of Jesus Christ by knowing Him and making Him known. For more information on East Point Church, please visit our website at epcmwc.org. If you have your Bibles, hope you do, grab them and turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 19. That's where I said Revelation. Don't worry. I plan to get all weird on us all week. I'm totally kidding. Totally kidding. Revelation 19, we're going to be in verses 1 through 10. Revelation 19, 1 through 10. What?
Where are the charts?
Yes. Got the charts out. Personally invited Tim LaHaye. He's going to be up here in a little bit. On that, just wherever we land, you know, with how we see the book of Revelation, just as a simple kind of pulling us together for the sake of this book, it is incredible, okay? This book, for anything, has a deep root in it, a deep thread that runs through it that's proclaiming a faith and endurance to pursue Christ, to hold on to Christ in the midst of persecution, okay? And so, one of the things I want to do today is take us to this climactic point in, I can't say history, because it hasn't happened yet, but this climactic event that's going to be in our future, okay? And whenever you have something special and some spectacular event that you're planning for, right, or that's a special event, you plan for it, right? I mean, you get all geared up for it, and so I want us to see this spectacular event, this glorious event of our rejoicing in heaven, of our rejoicing in the work of God, and see how it affects our today, okay? Because it should. I mean, a future event like this should affect our lives in the present. And so if you're joining up with us for the first time, or you weren't with us last week, we were in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. And that's just a foundational, a really crucial text where Jesus basically calls us out. He calls us to a greater treasure than what the world can offer, okay? And so he shows us how, whether we love the wealth of the world or we love the garments or the clothing that we've gained, all those things are going to fail us, right? They're going to start falling apart. People are going to start stealing them. Okay, and so he calls us to a greater treasure, namely himself. Okay, and so one of the things I thought was really good for us last week is that God uses the reality of brokenness, okay? He uses the certainty of brokenness to reveal and to display how unbreakable he is. And that's just an incredible reality, right? Every instance of pain and you know, the screen on your precious iPhone cracking, right? Or every diagnosis of sin, those are all testaments to how unbreakable he is. And so he's calling us, Jesus is calling us to a true treasure, namely himself. And he says at the end of that passage, as we looked at, basically where your treasure is, that's where your heart is going to be, right? That's what you worship. So if you worship that which is going to fail you, if you worship that which is going to break down and cause massive dissatisfaction in your life, your heart is going to be trampled, broken, stolen, right? And so what I want to do is I want to take us to this climax, right? I want to take us to this massive vision of what worship is. And so I pray that it will affect who we are today as the people of God. I hope it affects how we see worship and how we worship in light of what God has done. So last week, we called it the unassailable treasure of Christ, and this week it's the unassailable work of God, okay? The things that he has done, is going to do, cannot be topped, cannot be touched, right? You cannot assail God. You cannot ascend above what God can do and is doing for his glory. So what I want to do is I want to read these 10 verses, and then I'll pray, ask the Lord to help us, and we'll get started. 19, verse 1. After this, I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. For his judgments are true and just. For he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of his servants." Once more they cried out, "Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever." And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who was seated on the throne, saying, "Amen, hallelujah." And from the throne came a voice saying, "Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, small and great." And then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, "Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints." And the angel said to me, "Write this: blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are the true words of God." Then I fell down at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, "You must not do that. You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." Let's pray. Father, come now and do only the work that you can do in our hearts. I admit that there is nothing that I can bring to the table, that I can say, God, apart from you. So I just want to offer up this pathetic sermon to you, and I just pray that it weigh itself against your truth. If there are things I say that do not hold to what is true and glorious and grand, that you would just let those burn off and let them be forgotten quickly. I pray that we would be aware of the 10,000s of things that you are doing and have done that is spectacular and for our joy and your glory, for our good and your glory, Lord. And so I just ask, Lord, take this moment with us, Lord. Take this time, this one slot in the entire week, and just do a mighty work through your spirit. Because we can see these truths, we can understand them even to a degree, but if you do not open up our hearts, Lord, and cause the cavernous hole in our chest to be opened up for you, we won't understand. We won't treasure them. So I pray, Lord, come. I trust in you. We trust in you, Lord. Make your name great among us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So like I said, I want to take us to this climax. And the way I want to do this is I see at least seven principles or seven ways, seven effects that this chapter, or at least this section rather, should be having an effect on us today, okay? At least seven, right? There's definitely more, but as I was looking through it and working through it this week, I see seven that I think are so helpful for us as the people of God now, and as we actually look at ourselves in the future. I mean, isn't that kind of weird, all right? Like, you're reading about yourself if you're in Christ. If anything, that should give you hope and a rock-solid faith in God, right? I mean, no matter what's assailing you in your life, no matter what's coming at you full force, you can be praising your King. So the first thing I want us to see, number one, God brings harmony to all things. God brings harmony to all things. And I get that from these first two verses. The people of God are crying out, hallelujah, okay? This is a big worship service, right? Big choir, big massive horde of people proclaiming what God has done. Okay, we see that in verse 2. They say, for, or because His judgments are true and just, for he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of his servants. Okay? This praise that we're looking at is not aimless. It's not rooted in just arbitrary, random things. It's rooted in something God is doing. Okay? He is bringing a massive judgment upon this prostitute. Now, I know as much as it may seem that God is dead, you know, as much as the world wants to tell us that God is dead or that he doesn't really seem to care about me or he doesn't care about us very much. I mean, if you just look at what's going on in the world, what happened in France this past week, you know, it just doesn't seem like he has anything for it, right? I mean, that's what the world wants to tell us continually. Where is your God, you know? And one of the things I want us to be rooted in this morning is the fact that he does care, okay? He cares massively. I think we need this sober wake-up call. He is going to, in perfection, bring judgment and rescue, okay? He's going to bring vindication, right, for the saints who've been slaughtered. Now, this prostitute, he says in verse 2, it's not a literal woman, okay? He's not singling out one particular person and thrusting all of his judgment upon her, right? But this is a global enemy. This is a global enemy. In other words, this is the kingdom of the world, right, that's being called out. The kingdom of the world that's been expanding for ages. Another term or another word for this is Babylon. And if you see it at verse 1, it says, after this, okay? Something just happened, and I got to give it to us. This is chapter 18, verses 20 through 24, if you want to read that with me. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her, okay? So in relation to the prostitute. Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, so will Babylon, right? That's the prostitute. This is the great kingdom of the world. So will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will be found no more. And the sound of harpists and musicians, of flute players and trumpeteers will be heard in you no more. And a craftsman of any craft will be found in you no more. And the sound of the meal will be heard in you no more. And the light of a lamp will shine in you no more. And the voice of bridegroom and bride will be heard in you no more. For your merchants were the great ones of the earth, and all the nations were deceived by your sorcery. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints, and of all who have been slain on earth. So guys, we got to see this massive harmony that God is bringing, okay? He's going to bring perfection to the end. I know it doesn't seem like it. I know as crazy as the world is and as chaotic as our lives seem to be and out of place, God is going to bring judgment and rescue. And so this prostitute, she commits a kind of prostitution that's not just sexual in orientation, okay? It's not just sexual in its working out, but it's really idolatry, okay? I mean, that's a really important thing to see. It's the giving of oneself out to anything and everything in the pursuit of pleasure and self-worth apart from God. Okay, and so she's calling to us, right? Like a harlot, she's calling to every one of us in this room right now, wooing us, trying to get us to come to this side, right? To enjoy the pleasures of life apart from God, okay? And so as I'm reading this past week, I just hear the words of Jesus in Matthew 6 just echoing, okay? Matthew 6, the one we talked about last week, I just hear him calling out against and standing against the wooing of this great prostitute and says, treasure me, you know? Treasure me, because he knows. He knows what this prostitute leads to. He knows what this prostitution leads to. And so he's calling us to a true treasure. He's calling us to himself. So today we should praise and we should worship our Creator and our King because He's going to bring harmony in the chaos. I think we should be affected by this. I think our delighting in God should be affected by this future reality because He's going to bring a rescue. He's going to bring a judgment. The second thing I see in this is that this rescue, this harmony, this judgment is going to stand forever, okay? You can see that in verse 3. Once more they cried out, "Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever." Okay, so the smoke, it kind of memorializes, right? It memorializes the defeat and the justice that's brought down upon this prostitute. That is the kingdom of the world. You see, God's justice isn't a temporary fix, right? He's not putting a Band-Aid here on a bigger problem. He's bringing things to a close, a final and permanent, just and good end. I mean, this shows how serious God takes the sin, the corruption, the immorality, right? He does not sweep it under some cosmic throw rug, right? There is no garbage bin that God's going to be like, all right, you know what? I'm done. Let's put it all in there. Let's wave a wand. Let's cause it to disappear, you know? This is not showing us some kind of annihilation, right? This is how serious God takes sin. It will burn forever and ever. And if anything, this should really increase our gratefulness for the cross, right? I mean, we're kind of in this spot in history, this place in the world and in the kingdom of God where we proclaim the cross, right? I mean, it's not all this judgment. We have the cross. And that's a really helpful thing to see and to continually remind ourselves that God deals with this injustice in one of two ways, right? He either thrusts the sin and the immorality upon His Son, okay? He either takes the immorality, the prostitution. I mean, that word should be vivid. I mean, it should bring humility. It should bring a sense of, you know, woe is me apart from Christ, you know, and it should bring us to delight in the cross because He has thrusted, if we believe in Christ, He has thrusted this prostitution that we committed upon His Son. He has set us free. He has canceled the debt through His Son. So He deals with it through the cross, or He's going to deal with it through this judgment. In the end, He will bring this great kingdom of the world with all of its advances, with all of its expansion. He will bring it into His courtroom. He'll bring down the hammer. He'll bring down the anvil. He's going to fix. He's going to deal with all things. And I know many of us in this room perhaps are doubting this, right? And many of you who have suffered for the name of Christ, you know, whether it be just explicit, you know, being pushed out of your family, you know, being left for dead, as it were. I know some of us are doubting the care, doubting the goodness of God, doubting His ability to hear your prayers. I know this because I've talked with many of you, and I know it in my own self. I mean, we get these truths out in front of us, and we look at this future worship service, and we're still like, I don't know. You know, it's just a tendency. It's kind of a thing that we're going through as a people. Heads held low, you know. It's kind of a Eeyore mentality, right? Just really not a fun person to invite to the party, to talk about life. No, we as Christians, as people of God today, should be delighting in the finished work of the cross. Because we stand We stand as people who have been declared righteous. We stand as people who have been acquitted. We stand as the innocent, even though we aren't, right? We stand as pure and blameless and spotless because of Jesus. I mean, that is amazing. And it's unbelievable at the same time. So he does hear your cries, okay? I want us to bring that onto the table. He does hear your cries for rescue. I mean, many of you who are Christians, who have professed a faith in Jesus, have found that that really causes an awkward tension with family, right? I mean, that's what Jesus said, right? He came not to bring peace, but a sword, right? It causes a division, as it were, when we proclaim this kingdom, when we proclaim the kingdom of God in our lives and not the kingdom of the world. And it's really important to see that that's where we came out of, okay? These people that are proclaiming a hallelujah, you know, I think what makes their hallelujah so massive is that they were there, you know? They were in and under the prostitution themselves, right? It's not this special sect or special group of people that did really good on their Christian ACTs, you know, and God's like, I really like that guy. I'm going to save him. And then they're at the end of all things applauding God's judgment and say, well, I'm glad I wasn't like that guy, you know. I'm glad I wasn't that person. I mean, doesn't that remind you of what Jesus says about the Pharisee who walks into the temple and says verbatim those words, right? And yet I think some of us are tempted to do that. I'm tempted to do that. To boast in something other than the cross. Like I have some special ability, you know. I got a Bible degree, big deal. You know, that doesn't save me. We have to see and savor the cross because it is a final and a forever for us as Christians. And so we stand on that side. We stand on that side of the cross. And so that's our business today as a church. You know, it's not to create some country club, you know, and be so inwardly focused and what can we do for ourselves, but it's not a come and see religion or some come and see and let's talk about this per se. It's look what Jesus has done, you know? It's a go and tell. Like we go and tell people this amazing work of the cross. Because it's not loving. It is not a loving endeavor as believers of Jesus, to forsake that, to forsake telling people the cross. Third thing I see is that God's harmony will establish his kingship. Okay, we see that in verses 4 through 6. Up to this point, there's this big choir, right? Big worship service, bigger than we've ever seen before. Bigger than the Passion Conference, if you guys know what that is, you know. We've seen this massive choir crying a hallelujah because God has rescued and he has judged their enemy forever. And then in verse 4, this group of angels and these elders, like they come into the story, right? And not only do they worship God themselves, but they affirm our worship. They say amen. They slap a stamp of approval on why we worship God, and then they make us go deeper, okay? They cause us to go deeper in our hallelujah by giving us even more reasons to praise God. And so what do the people do? They echo back. They echo back what the elders and the angels have said, okay? And it says in verse 6 that the multitude get even louder, okay? As if you thought the hallelujah was huge and big in verse 1, it gets even bigger with thunder. Like, what the heck does that mean? You know, rolls of thunder and just this massive worship. bigger than, you know, Thunder Stadium. People are rattling the walls. They're stomping their feet because God is king. Okay? We see that at the end of verse 6. They say, "Hallelujah, for or because the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns." And so what they're doing through their hallelujah is they're affirming, okay? They're affirming that God's kingship is established through his judgment. And I'm all like, why does he do it like this, you know? I mean, he could be done by now. Like, I'm talking about now. Jesus has come, right? Jesus has come. He has done this, this finished work, right? Apparently, Satan is defeated. I mean, that's what we preach all the time, this finished work of Jesus. Then why has God not shut the doors, you know? Why does he keep it going? I mean, what's the purpose of holding out on us? For one, and this is really incredible. For one, God is gathering unto himself a multitude from every tribe, every tongue, every skin color for his name's sake. Okay? There are yet people of his flock that have not come to him. So he is calling them in, right? He's calling them into the cross. That's the business of the church today. We worship Jesus because of the cross, and we proclaim the cross. We tell people of the cross. And so it gathers. It gathers people to God. Another reason I think, and I think I've already mentioned this, is God is displaying his full range of glory, right? He's displaying his full range of glory in the fact that he's allowing this great prostitute, this kingdom of the earth, to continue. And what I mean by that is, if there was no kingdom of the world, right? If God just wiped it out, you know, we would not be able to see and savor and taste the goodness of his rescue. We would not be able to understand and behold the full range of his glory, right? It is actually better for us, it is better for his people to see not only a God of love, right? Not only a God of provision, but a God of wrath, a God of justice, a God of mercy. And so he works through, okay? He works through this prostitute. He doesn't come alongside or come at the end of her dealings with the world and her corruption and then says, you know what, I think I'm gonna take that. I'm going to try to make something out of it. Might fail, you know? God isn't fumbling around behind this great prostitute trying to fix things as she sweeps through the world and destroys things, right? God is actually working through it. And we see that throughout the Bible, right? We see that throughout the scriptures, that God actually works through the kingdom of the world. And that is a grace to us, okay? It is a grace to us. And I think all the while, this kingship should be producing a massive humility in us, a massive humility, a massive gratitude. Because we are servants in his court, you know? And that's one of the reasons the people cry out and praise, right? It's a good thing. It's a good thing to be a servant in the kingdom of God. Because we have this king who, he doesn't lord it over us that he is king, right? Worship me, bow down to me because I am king. I mean, that would be a sufficient reason. He is God and we are not. But what makes him so glorious and worthy of praise is that while being king, he steps down into our brokenness, right? He steps into the sin, he steps into the kingdom of the world and calls people to himself through his sacrifice. So it should be producing a mass humility, a mass gratitude. And so what I love about this picture of these people, what I love about this picture of these people is that what unites them, right? Listen to this. What unites them is not themselves, okay? What unites them is not themselves, not what they have done, not what kind of worship service they throw together on a Sunday. What unites these people together is not their music and their programs and how their buildings look. What unites these people together to proclaim glory is the gospel, right? What unites these people together is the finished work of Jesus. And so that should be calling out to us today. It should be calling out to us today as a people of God to be united to him, right? To be united together to him and not something that we do or bring to the table. The fourth thing I see is that we're brought to total union with Christ. Look at verses 7 through 8 with me. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. Now, I want to highlight really quick this most precious title called the Lamb, okay? This is a title, this is a name for Jesus because it highlights the price he paid for us. I mean, he was the Lamb who walked willingly, okay? He walked willingly and humbly and innocently and spotlessly into the place where we should have been. The place where we should have walked into, right? The place where we deserve to be. And what I'm talking about is under the wrath of God, okay? And so what Jesus does as this great king, right? As this great and glorious king, he comes, he steps down into our brokenness and becomes a lamb on our behalf. He becomes the slaughtered one on our behalf. He becomes the sacrifice on our behalf. He becomes the one that we should have been. And so do you see how that should be affecting our worship? You see how that should be giving us all foundation and reason to proclaim the glories and the excellencies of God, right? In our singing, in our talking, and in our doing of life together as a church, that should all be built upon the foundation of the finished work of Christ. Because he is the Lamb. And he's bringing people to a total union with himself through this marriage. And I know it seems a bit weird, especially for us dudes, to be called the bride, you know? We're not getting shortchanged there or anything. Like, this is a precious title for us as the church, to be called the bride of the king. I mean, are you kidding me? You know? He actually cares for us enough to not just save us and, you know, kind of give us a pass into some theme park called heaven. Like, he wants to be united to us. There's this communion that goes on, right? It's not some, like, duty or obligation that he had to finish or do. It's out of the pure and goodness and graciousness of him who loves us. So I know it seems a bit weird that we're called this bride, but really what it highlights is the deep connectedness that we have with the king, this deep abiding relationship that we have with the Lamb. I mean, what kind of bride would we be, right, if we didn't pay much attention to our groom? I mean, no one in their right minds says a relationship is healthy, you know, if really it boils down to being the bride and groom are good roommates, you know? They have a few interests, a few hobbies. They just really kind of live together. So it brings down the cost of living, you know. I mean, what kind of relationship would we have with Jesus if we did not give affection and delight to him? And so last week, I asked this question. I put it out on the table for us. I think it serves us well. What is contending for the place of treasure in your life? Okay? It's a very sobering kind of question, right? It kind of causes you to think through where your mind goes. It kind of causes you to think through what comprises the majority of your time and effort. Because I'm telling you, my friends, this picture, this is why we even get together. You know? We have this incredible judge. We have this incredible king. We have this incredible groom who is doing all of these incredible works for us to bring glory to himself and to bring goodness to us. So I just want to kind of level this place out and just be honest. Like, I know many of us are hurt, okay? I know many of us are really hurt by relationships. And that's every one of us. It's not, I mean, let's be honest, you know? Let's not put the veneer on and pretend to be all together. Like, the purpose of coming together today, right, is to hear the goodness of a relationship that will not fail you. I mean, Jesus is not leaving you, okay? He's not leaving his portion of a relationship. So I know as many of us are coming into this place and we're really battered up, we're really scarred, we're really beaten up because of relationships, I know how hard it is to see the goodness of this king, right? I know how hard it is to see the goodness of this lamb. And you know what? That's a part of the ploy that this prostitute uses to get you away. To snatch up any kind of joy, any kind of yes, you know, that you feel because of Christ. Does that make sense? Like, she wants you, and I say she, I mean this kingdom of the world, she wants you to deny the goodness of Christ. She wants you to say, you know what, I don't really feel it. I don't really think he is a good king, and I don't think he's a really good groom, and I don't think he's a really good judge, because I don't see any of these things in my life, right? I know what you're saying. I mean, I know that feeling. That is the flesh. That is the great pandemic, the great battle of our lives. But we should look at this future event and know with no doubt that this union cannot be broken. To know beyond a shadow of doubt that this relationship with Jesus, this union that's coming closer and closer together with Christ and the church, cannot be stopped. Fifth thing, I'm going to wrap these up a little quicker. Our lives today are preparation for the union with Christ. Okay, I think that's another effect that this text should have on us. Our lives today are preparation for this union with Christ. You can see it at the end of verse 7. And his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself, verse 8, it was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. Okay? You know, weddings don't happen normally overnight, you know? I mean, unless you're in Vegas, right? They don't happen just randomly. There is this massive preparation. You know, when the dude proposes, and if she says yes, she proceeds to pull out her massive wedding binder that's this thick. She's been creating since she was 7 years old. You know, oh, I've never thought of marriage before. And then she pulls this out. It's like all you think about is marriage. you know, and one of the things I learned is she has it all planned out. She's already had the whole thing planned out, so you just go along for the ride, right? Am I right? Don't say anything. But the thing is, it's such an important event, okay? It's such a massive, important, precious event. And so you plan for it. You know, she starts calling up all her friends and getting a plan of attack for the next year. I mean, more detailed than any plan you've ever seen in your life, right? If only I had that kind of vigor and effort. But when you have something special and valuable, you prepare for it. So why would it be any different with this union with Christ? I mean, our whole lives should be this kind of preparation, right? To be with Christ. It should, as we get older and we grow with Christ, our affection and our delight and our longing should grow. I mean, do you guys know what I'm talking about? You know? I mean, there's like days I'm like, I'm done. Let's just close the book now, you know? I'm like, let's just do it. I'm done. Just like dreaming of, never mind, I should say that. This is a picture of how our lives should be lived today, okay, in preparation. And it calls out these righteous deeds. And just to be clear and really cautious, I don't want us to think that that is what saves us, okay? These righteous deeds, you know, a lot of people can think, oh, look, I just got to do more. I've got to do a bunch of more righteous things as a way of preparing myself to be with him. No, those are necessary overflows of worship, okay? You find the relationship to be so sweet and incredible. It just flows out of you, right? These righteous deeds flow out of you, and they're the preparation. The sixth thing, we are personally invited to a feast with Christ. We are personally invited to a feast with Christ. You see that in verse 9. The angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. And I want to highlight the personal aspect of this verse, okay? I mean, as one commentary helped me see this past week, the idea of a supper, it intensifies the idea of intimate communion expressed in the marriage metaphors, because supper is the occasion of close table fellowship. I mean, the thing is here, you don't dine with your enemy, right? I mean, at the end of all these things, to be at the table with Jesus himself reveals how incredibly personal the relationship is. I mean, he deeply cares. He deeply loves each and every one of us as individuals, okay? He's not out for numbers. It's not a number game. He's not out just to get a bunch of people together, right? He doesn't really care. They're all like a faceless, nameless horde. He cares for us. And he's inviting us to a feast. Friends, we need to enjoy the communion and the fellowship with Jesus today, because he is longing and waiting for that fellowship and that feasting tomorrow. And I'm not saying we need to shut out the world, you know, and kind of just forget everybody and just kind of be inwardly focused and just wait for that day, you know, kind of sell everything off, just wait for Jesus to come. No, we need to go out and tell and proclaim there's a feast. There is a feast out here, right? In Jesus. Come. Come. He is inviting us. Last thing, because we need clarity in a world of idolatry. It's really humbling and very ironic at the end of this passage, verse 10, that John is tempted to fall down and worship an angel. You know? I mean, he's literally just experienced one of the greatest things to come, right? And he's tempted to worship an angel. I mean, if I was writing Revelation, I would totally omit that part. Like, And he does it later on in the book again. Like, I would be like, nah, that didn't happen. No, that didn't happen. What I think is helpful for us in this, what I think is helpful to see in the fact that even John, the one who's witnessing all of these incredible events, is that we are so easily distracted, right? We are so easily tempted to idolatry. Anything that has some level of greatness to it or pleasure to it or brings any kind of reverence to us, we are so tempted to give our affection, to give our focus to. And so even an angel, right? Even these incredible beings, celestial beings, right? Our temptation. Even the good gifts of God are a temptation. I mean, as we looked at the Gospel Project this morning, like, gluttony is everywhere, you know? It's not just food. It's all things that bring pleasure to self, right? To bring pleasure to oneself that gets us away from the gospel. And that's another ploy that this great prostitute is using. She's constantly throwing dazzling things out in front of us, you know, getting us off kilter, getting our attention off, leading us into idolatry. And so we've got to be aware of that because of this, you know. Jesus alone, God alone, is the one worthy of our affection and worship. And if you want to know why, just reread what we just looked at. If you want to know why God is glorious, just read chapter 19 again. He does everything. I mean, he's the judge. He is the king. He is the lamb. He is the groom. He's probably going to prepare the feast. He's a really good chef. I mean, this great, glorious creator loves each and every one of us, despite the fact that we were found in the ways of this prostitute, and he calls us out of it. And so really, just in closing, I think that should be the takeaway for us, you know? We live today in light of these glorious works, not only that God has already done, but he's going to do. He's going to bring rescue, my friends. So let me ask, like I asked last week, what is contending for the place of treasure in your life? I mean, it's a mad game that we play, you know? It's a mad game that we play when we take the gift to sacrifice the giver. When we take the gifts over the giver. So my friend, all these things that are out there, okay? I mean, we're literally going to walk out of this place, go into our cars, go home, and there's going to be a sea, a myriad, a multitude of things that are going to be vying for, clawing at, calling to us, wooing us away from the glories of the gospel. And so take heart in that. Come see this great king. Come see this great judge, right? Come see this great lamb who's preparing a glorious feast for us. Let's pray. Father, we have not even enough time in the world to sit and thank you for all that you've done. We don't even know all that you've done. That's how spectacular you are. I mean, you do not sleep. You do not slumber. And as much as the world longs for us to believe that, as much as the world wants us to see you as dead and unworthy of our time and effort, I want you just to kill that. Lord, kill that idea, kill that philosophy, kill that sinful lie, Father. You have given us your Son. And if you did not spare your Son, how will you not with him give us all things graciously? Not that we use you as some kind of springboard into better things. You are the better thing. You are the greatest treasure that will not be broken, that will not be stolen. So I pray that we proclaim a hallelujah even today in light of the fact that you, your work, your accomplishment is unassailable. It's untouchable. So come, Lord, in your Spirit, send us your Spirit, Father, I pray. Reveal how sweet the gospel is, that we may come and die to ourselves. There are those in this room who have not come to the cross. I pray that this would be a moment. There are those in this room who are in love with this great prostitute, who are called away and wooed by her ways. I pray you would just kill that right now through the gospel, Lord. Send the blazing light of the truth of Jesus to us this morning. In his name we pray.